Praise the Lord. Well, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and the reason we're studying this at this time, the Hebrew epistle was written to a people who were being persecuted quite heavily, many of whom were being tempted to withdraw themselves from following the Lord, and some had completely drawn back, and it really gives us a word whereby we overcome discouragement, weariness, and every attack of the enemy. So it's a very important word for this time. So we're going to pick up where we were last week in Hebrews chapter 3. And I'll start at verse 7. Before I begin reading there, I want to do a little bit of a review. In that, in the first two chapters, it really is addressing the authority of God, that God fully expressed himself through Jesus Christ. He was an exact expression of everything of the Father, and that he was involved with or was creating part of the creation of the world and man. And there's authority because of God as creator, but then there's also authority because of him as the Son of God, who gave his life that we could have life, that he could conquer Satan, who had the power of death, and through his resurrection, bring us into eternal life. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. As we go on beyond what I'll cover today, it really gets into the high priestly ministry of Jesus and really brings a full revelation there. And you see, the Old Testament priestly ministry is what was done away. Thou shalt not kill still stands. Keeping Sabbath still stands. No other gods before you still stands. But the priestly ministry was changed in that Jesus was one offering for our sin once and for all. So there's no more offerings for sins to be made. But as a result of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves to him, and we also bring our praises to him, and we live our life for him. So in these beginning chapters, he's establishing the authority of God. And then what he proceeds into is the command to take heed to the word of God. But if you don't have respect for the authority of God, you'll pick and choose where you submit yourself. You'll pick and choose what you want to obey. And we must realize that the Lord is our authority, commands us. He doesn't say, well, it'd be nice if you did this. No, it's a commandment. So then it puts on us a choice to obey or disobey, to submit ourselves or to rebel. That's the choices that we have. There's then a consequence. Obedience will have blessing. Disobedience will have cursing upon our life. So we begin at verse 7, says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, this is spoken three times. And what's said here at verse 7 through 11 is all quoting from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95, it begins by saying, come worship the Lord. But then it begins stating God as creator. And then it says, we are the sheep of his pasture, or the lordship of Jesus Christ. It speaks of God's authority. And then comes this exhortation, where he says, today or in the moment. It's not today, Sunday. It's not a date, but rather in the right now. In the right now, when you hear his voice, you have a choice. When Jesus spoke to the one thief on the cross, where he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He did not mean the day of the week, but rather it meant from this time forward, because you believe on me, on who I am, your destiny's been changed. You're going to be with me in paradise for eternity. Because he released faith, or actually believed on the Lord at that time. So today, in the present moment, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, again, every time you hear the word or the Spirit of God ministers to you, you either submit yourself or harden yourself. Submit or resist, obey, disobey. Every time. And every time we disobey or resist him, and there's lots of ways you can resist. One's just making excuses. Moses was resisting God when God was first calling him, and they come up with all these excuses. Well, God will shoot your excuses full of holes. There are many people who think if they have a good enough excuse, they don't have to follow the Lord. And they'll say, well, I knew some hypocrites that went to a church that I went to as a kid. Well, that will not get you into heaven, nor will it keep you from the judgment. You see, people just make all these excuses. And we do not want to allow ourselves to do that in any way, shape, or form. But rather recognize as God's speaking to us, I now have a choice. Now back in Deuteronomy, he says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. Now I like, as a student, taking that kind of test where the answer is given when he gives the test question. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. How much better can it be than that? God gives you the test. He gives you the test question and then says the answer. So then you just merely choose the right answer. That's right. Don't harden yourself. And he points out an example where the children of Israel kept saying no to God because of unbelief. They didn't believe God could bring them into the promised land. And that is an example of the hardening of the heart. Now, something I always like to point out when I'm in these scriptures is that there is degrees of accountability. You're accountable for the truth that you know, or for that which you know God has spoken to you, to that which you have seen God. Moses saw God face to face. He had one time of unbelief and didn't enter the promised land. Then you had the children that saw the 10 miracles of judgment, and they rejected or murmured and complained against the Lord 10 times, and he said, you're not going in. Now, Moses made intercession. We looked at this, I don't know if it was last week or the week before. Moses made intercession for them and asked for God's forgiveness, which God did not execute judgment immediately on them. They were forgiven. Forgiveness is judgment will be withheld. Remission of sin is that it's taken out from you. And that's what distinguishes the Old Testament from the New. The Old Testament, they had forgiveness. They didn't have the remission of sin. It was still in their spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit could not come into anyone till after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But you had forgiveness there, but there was still a consequence to their sin in that they did not enter in to the promised land, or they did not partake of all that God wanted to provide for them. They hardened their heart, and God uses that as a point of reference. They tempted him, even though they saw his works 40 years. And that's speaking of the goodness of God, that even though they were not entering in the promised land, he still had manna from heaven on the ground every morning, except on the Sabbath. And the day before, they were to gather enough for 2 days. There was more than enough the day before the Sabbath. So God's goodness was still there. But they didn't enter into what all that he had. Now, this is important to understand. Because sometimes people think or they conclude, well, if God still has a blessing in my life, if he's still good to me, that must mean everything's okay. That's not true. They had rebellion in their heart. They hardened themselves. But God's nature of goodness to them was unchanged. He still gave them food to eat. It's just they did not enter into that which God had for them, which would bring a byproduct of bringing glory to God. Now, it amazes me, this completely amazes me, that why would anyone be satisfied with less when God says, I want you to have X, Y, and Z, and you say, well, I'll just be happy with X. Why would anyone do that? You know, in life, people don't do that when it comes to things like money. like say if you were to apply to a place of employment, and they say, okay, here's your wage, then here's all these benefits. And if you say, well, I'll take the wage, but you don't have to give me any benefits. I don't really need that. I'm happy just with my wage because I can go out and buy food or whatever. But those benefits are there for a reason and are an additional blessing to you. Why wouldn't you want all that he has? Now, I like to use the same illustration relative to the gift of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues and having a prayer language. That is a tool in the toolbox. Anyone who does work where it would be maintenance or construction wants all the tools they can get. Home Depot is a place they like to shop. And if there's like a new tool developed to make the job more efficient or easier or spare some labor on your back, they want to buy the tool. Why wouldn't you want all that he has? I mean, I marvel at that. Where someone will say, well, yeah, but I don't know. Well, they're just afraid of something or their reasoning's in the way. We really should want all that he has. It blesses us, whereby you can be a blessing to others and your life in a greater degree glorify God. So he says, I was always grieved with them. And it grieves God when he's unable to work in our life. You know, there are two times when it says Jesus wept. One was relative to the unbelief that he encountered after Lazarus' death. And the other's in Luke 19 when he came into Jerusalem and he saw that Jerusalem was missing all that was being prophesied, that the Messiah has come. And they didn't know, it says, Luke 19, verse 43 to 45, they didn't know the day of the visitation of God. So they missed out on it. That's so grievous to the heart of God. As a parent, it would grieve you if your child's missing out on something. You know, just last year, we have all this nonsense and foolishness being executed by governors, ours who's one of them, where children were not allowed to go to school. Even though no children got sick and died of this thing. So they were not able to partake of the education that they should have. For the most part, maybe there's a few exceptions, but from what I've heard from teachers, most kids did not apply themselves sitting at home in their bedroom while they're playing video games while the Zoom thing's going on. So that grieves your heart. And if that carries over to today, it's grievous. Because you want to see them have all that they should have. You know, if there's any kind of handicap, it grieves the heart because it's limiting that which they should be able to partake of. Well, God was grieved because of the error of their heart, the unbelief. And he says, they've not known my ways. In Psalm 103, it says, Moses knew the ways of God, but the children of Israel just knew his acts. They knew what he did, but they didn't understand why. They didn't understand his love. They didn't understand his faithfulness. They didn't understand he's a God of goodness and truth. They didn't understand any of that. They just saw things that he did. There are those who may even grow up going to church and they hear about what God did. He created the heavens and the earth. They hear about what Jesus did in being raised from the dead and the things that he taught. But they don't really know God. Such a person will not go to heaven. You know, there's this idea that's New Age completely. Like everybody's good and everybody goes to heaven. That is contrary to the Bible. The Bible says all sin and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we would magnify Jesus Christ, because salvation could only come through the death of the Son of God. No other way. There is no other way. New Age says there's many ways to God. That's all just sing kumbaya and just believe falsely we're all going to heaven. Those that reject the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ have a destiny. It's called hell. That's why we need to be very strong in preaching the gospel, because that is the only way of salvation. Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation. Okay. Well, I swore in my wrath, they'll not enter my rest. And God did speak that at that last point of the 10th rebellion and murmuring, where they're wanting to kill Moses and blame Moses, say, we'll get a new leader, we're going back to Egypt. God said, they're not entering in. And they all died off. But their children who were born in the wilderness, they all went in as they followed the two original ones who made it in, which was Joshua and Caleb. Now, verse 12 is where I want to pick up here. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, God calls unbelief, or not believing on his son, Jesus Christ, who is the gift of life to us. That unbelief, God calls it evil, because it will cause you to depart from him. Satan's first line of attack, and I say this a lot because it's important we understand and retain this in our memory here. Satan's first line of attack is always to cause you to doubt God's word. It's what he did with Adam. It's what he tried to do with Jesus. That's always his first line of attack, to doubt. Because as you begin to doubt, then he can bring you into unbelief where you don't believe it at all. Well, you're going to believe something. If you don't believe that the way to live, the way to walk is with God, walking with him, then you'll begin to believe the way is something of this world, whether it be money, pleasures, status, which is what the parable of the sower brings out. You'll begin to pursue something else. He says, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, or while in the present tense, the Spirit of God is wanting to speak to us and we're hearing his voice. Exhort one another daily. Now, in the home, you see the people you're around every day. So this is a place to start. You have your time with God. You begin to encourage each other every day, speaking faith to one another. Then, you know, as we gather as a body, the encouragement from the Word of God. And as other times of communication are available and arise, where we're exhorting or encouraging one another to keep moving forward. Sometimes people get weary. Satan wants to wear you down. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, speaking of the Antichrist spirit, it speaks there that he would try to wear out the saints. Verse 21 says he's making war against the saints. But he wants to wear you down to where you'll not continue to speak faith and stand strong in your faith. Once you're wore down, then you can just say, well, I give up. I'll give up. You know, Elijah, he stood against the prophets of Baal and against Jezebel and the demonic spirit upon her. But all that he went through drained him emotionally. He killed, it says, the prophets Baal, which there were 400 plus 450, 850 he killed with the sword. Now, that's an emotional event. That would be as draining as could be. Then he runs, outruns a king's chariot. I think it was around 20 miles from the one place to the other. I looked that up once, looking at a map. He ran a marathon and outran horses, the best horses, I'm sure, in the land, pulling the king's chariot. The anointing of God came on him to do that. Well, when the anointing's on you real strong, and that lifts off of you, which it will, you don't just stand under that all the time, you're drained. Generally speaking, I don't plan to do anything Sunday afternoon. So if you ever ask me and I say no, don't take it personal. That's just not something I'm doing. I'm wiped out. Getting up early, praying, but more so preaching under the anointing. And it's hard for someone to understand that because I'm not just standing here talking. Okay? That's not the same thing as preaching under the anointing. And it'll drain you down. And it is imperative when you do a lot of ministry in that way, you must build yourself up after you've been drained, or you are then vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Worst thing you could do, and I tell people this, but again, Bible schools, don't listen to a tape after you've just preached, because you're going to be your own worst critic. In fact, I never listen to my own tapes. I'm not implying like you shouldn't, but it's just, I already been praying and meditating, and I'm hearing myself say it. I don't need to hear myself again, make myself feel good. Every now and then, maybe something comes by inspiration of spirit. I said, what came out of my mouth there? I better go back and listen to that. Ah, praise the Lord. Well, there is an effort by the enemy to wear you down. Life will wear you down. That's why you sleep at night, and God designed it that way, that your body's refreshed and you need nutrition and rest to wake up strong to go into your day again. Well, we are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives in that it promises to bring pleasure or to produce something you would want, but it only enslaves you. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, how long do I need to hold fast to Christ? The whole way to the end of this life. While it's said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart as in a provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Now he's repeating himself again, and again quoting from Psalm 95. I won't go over that again. We've already gone over that. What I want to do is get into some new turf here. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering his rest, any should seem to come short of it. Now, there is fear that would come when we perceive danger. Fear comes with perceived danger. Some people's fears might seem silly to someone else, but they're always real to that person. You know, they heard you could get bit by a spider and die. Someone hears that, so now afraid of spiders. Or, you know, get stung by a bee or bit by a snake or whatever. And people have these phobias or fears. Don't make fun of someone for that. That's real to them. But we understand that the promises of God give us protection and healing and deliverance from every threat to our life. So the thing that would be a danger to me, if God's covenant provides for all that could be a threat to me, the thing that would be a danger is his hand lifting off of me. That's dangerous. And the way that's going to happen is if we rebel and persist in disobedience, his hand can lift off. Now, please understand, in saying this, there's a factor here relative to what are you accountable for. And the reason many times someone who's walked with the Lord to a higher degree and seen the power of God and miracles, many times they are held to a stricter standard, or they are accountable for more. And that's why sometimes you'll see the new believer receive a miracle and the old saint who's been used in the power of God die. And you don't know what someone else is accountable for, nor is it any of your business. So don't think about it. If the Lord wants to make it your business, he can make it your business. But for the most part, it's not our business. But there are always reasons. Sometimes I've had people tell me, I'm talking about ministers of the Lord, you know, in fellowship, tell me the Lord is asking them to do something. They haven't been willing to do it, or they didn't obey him yet. And then something happens, and it's because the hand lifted off of them, the hand that would give protection. Things in the viral world, people are all wound up about viral stuff now. It's always there. It's always been there since the fall of Adam. You know, if you shine a light in a darkness, you see all these particles. Some of that's the viral world. It's there. You're breathing it in every day. But we have healing, deliverance, and protection. If you begin to believe that those viral things floating out there that have always been there and are all around us. I believe that my immune system can handle whatever billion of germs I just put into my mouth, touching his podium. I mean, that's a reality. Those things are there. But when we become really established in faith in what God has given us in the covenant, then we're not living in fear of those things because the covenant gives us all that we need. But what I do need to fear is his hand lifting off because I'm in unbelief and disobedience. And there's also a concept here while I'm on this with the fear of the Lord that when God is your source, and his life is the greater, you don't fear anything else, you fear God, or you would respect him more. You'll have a greater respect for that which is your source. So if I fear God and that he is my source, then I'm going to pay close attention to what he says to me. Thus, wisdom and knowledge and understanding are going to come. Okay, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, what word preached to them? It was the word that he spoke that he is going to bring them into that land that he promised Abraham. And the time had come for that fulfillment. That word, he was going to deliver them out from Pharaoh's domination and from slavery and bring them into this blessed land which flowed with milk and honey and all kinds of food. And homes would be there and everything was provided for them. They didn't even have to build their own house. They just went in, took it from the evil people. God was judging the Canaanites and the rest of them. They were wicked people. He gave them hundreds of years to repent. They didn't. Because in Psalm 105, I believe it is, it says how they offered babies as sacrifices. Now, it doesn't get much more demonic than that. But that's what they did. God gave them plenty of opportunity because he is merciful, but they never repented of that. And that's why God was wanting them to utterly destroy the Canaanites and take all that they had. Their time of judgment had come. Just a little side thought there. The gospel does not benefit someone if it's not mixed with faith. They didn't believe that God could take them in. When they saw the giants in the land, fear came upon them because they weren't believing God's word. But all they had to do is remember, he just defeated Pharaoh's army, the strongest nation on earth. What's a few big boys standing in front of us? And Goliath was the, you know, that's the kind of people they were looking at. Guys 10 foot tall, weighing 450 pounds. There were some big guys in there. But if the greater one who defeated Pharaoh's army is with you, it doesn't matter how big they are. That's like saying, well, I can believe God to heal a headache, but not cancer. What difference does it make how big the infirmity is or how deadly it is? Well, he can heal a common cold, but not coronavirus. That's nonsense. Either we believe he's healed or not. Either we believe he's the greater or not. And when we believe on who he is, it's creator of heaven and earth, savior, redeemer, and deliverer, and all these things, we mix faith in that. We can partake of him being that to us. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, we enter in by faith. As he said, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place, of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his work. So in Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3, I believe it is, it speaks there that God, when he finished creating, rested the seventh day, or he ceased from his work. God, as creator's work, ceased after the sixth day. Now, it wasn't six earth days, it was six time periods. And this is where you can reconcile the Bible with certain science scientific things like the earth has to be so old and all that. It wasn't earth days, because it says in Peter that a day can be like 1,000 years. It didn't say a day is 1,000 years. It can be like 1,000 years. So I have no issue with whether it was 10 million years, 1,000 years, or whatever. I have no issue. It was a span of time. And a reason we can completely conclude it wasn't an earth day, because the earth didn't exist the first, 5 days? The earth didn't exist in the beginning. So anyway, God rested as creator. And then he put man in charge. Man gave it over to Satan, the authority over Satan through his sin. But man was to continue that work, and the Spirit of God working through man, the Holy Spirit working through man. So immediately in the plan of God, because God had planned all along to have a son die for our sin, because that's the only way the Bible shows us you understand love. It's not by things you do. It's by what God did, that he loved us while we were yet in sin and sent a son to offer his life, who he exemplified the love of the Father, to lay down his life for us. Well, he says, in this place again, if they shall enter my rest, seeing it remains, some should enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And he limited, or actually, this should say he appointed, a certain day, saying in David, or David prophesied this, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. Now, the children of Israel entering the promised land was referred to as the rest of God for them, where they would be free from oppression and they would have victory over all enemies and have complete provision there. Now, they would still work the land, but it was a blessed land. Everything was provided for them, and that was their rest they were to enter into. I've said before, and I'll say again because it's help you understand, the old covenant promised everything relative to blessing in the physical realm of life. The new covenant gives us all that we need to spiritual blessing. The old covenant did not bring spiritual blessing because sin remained in the heart of man. The blood had to be shed that sin could be taken out. And then and only then could the Holy Spirit come in. And we partake of spiritual blessing, love, joy, peace, the very nature of God, by the Holy Spirit's ministry. So he's saying here, God speaks of another day or another time. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Now, the word rest in Hebrews 4:9 is the word sabbatismos. The rest in the every other place here is a different word for rest, but it's speaking of there's another Sabbath time, a time of Sabbath. There's another day, which is speaking of that we would not do works relative to our spirit man, that Jesus would do all of that work to completely provide that we have rest and the rest of God, or we're no longer working to obtain righteousness, acceptance, and spiritual blessing. All that work would be done for us so we can just enter into it and partake of it. All spiritual blessings available to every believer. Now, whether they partake or not, it's up to them, releasing faith for that, or having the understanding of what the Lord did and releasing faith. He that's entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So in the entering in of rest, there is a ceasing of works. Again, old covenant, they were to enter in where there'd be a provision for everything in the natural. And every blessing you see mentioned back then had to do with the natural. Like being fruitful in your family, healing, deliverance from enemies, protection, prosperity, particularly relative to the fruit of the vine, the food you would grow, and so forth. the work of your hands. He has entered his rest, has ceased from his own work. So as believers, and what separates Christianity from all other religions is we believe the work has been finished by Jesus Christ to provide that gift of righteousness and the means that we are can receive the Spirit of God to live in us. All other religions have some means where people are trying to get to God, trying to connect to God, trying to earn something from God. God was gracious to us where he gave it to us, salvation, with you not working for it. So again, that is a separation between Christianity and other religions. Whenever you're ministering to another person of a different religion or in another country where they have these other things, this must be understood and considered in that which you're sharing. Because what religions do is try to come up with some way you're going to somehow contact God or earn righteousness and be accepted. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, the word labor here is not the word that is translated in the English work, which is the Greek word ergon, but rather this is a word that's translated in other places, diligence, or be diligent. Be diligent to enter that rest, because it could seem like a contradiction, labor to enter the rest. I have to work so I don't work. It's saying be diligent about this. Be diligent that we enter in, or pay attention to this, as it said, take heed back in verse 1. Mix faith with this. Be diligent about that. And it says for, verse 12, the word for means this is the reason for what he said in the previous statement. The reason we need to be diligent is the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to be diligent to enter the rest because God's word is alive, it's life-giving, and it's powerful. It's able, the word of God is able to bring you in. We mix faith with the word we hear. Today when we hear his voice, we mix faith with that, with what God would say. Suppose he'd say to you today, you need to forgive so-and-so. And your mind says, well, I don't want to forgive them. And then your justification says, I can't forgive them. You better mix faith that, Lord, if you're commanding me to forgive, then you're going to give me the power to do it. You're going to stir the desire in me where I don't feel like doing it. Most times you don't feel like forgiving people. You have to just simply, that's why he commands it. So you don't have the choice to forgive them. I'm just using that as a simple example. We need to mix faith in the hearing of the word. Lord, what are you saying to me? What do I need to do with it? If you just sit and hear preaching, and it's just, yeah, that's good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Nothing's going to change in you. You won't grow. You won't get victories. But we need to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? You see, that's what's the most important thing. What are you saying to me? And then apply faith to that, to whatever God says about that. And he will empower you, enable you to obey, enable you to do it. See, we're without excuse because we have the Holy Ghost. There's no excuse for us. I like that. Because as long as you make excuse, nothing will change. But when you say, Lord, I'm looking to you to speak to you, your word can change me. Your word is powerful. And it will even cut through like a two-edged sword. It'll cut and divide between the things that are my thoughts and what's going on in my heart. There's no creature that's not manifest in its sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. People learn to cover up. They learn to lie to themselves. See, you know, young kids, they don't know how to do that yet. They'll just say, "You're ugly." They'll say, "I hate you." I mean, they'll just speak out, especially like 4 or 5 years old. They say whatever comes into their mind. You shouldn't be doing that as an adult. You should judge your thoughts before they become words, or you're going to be an offense. Well, I'm right. You being right does not trump God's command to love. Selah. Think about that. Well, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's able to change us. It's by his word, believed and acted upon, that we can enter in. Well, the answer to this, how do I be diligent to enter in, was given to Joshua. Joshua 1, beginning verse 6. And God begins speaking to Joshua there at verse 1. Moses had died. Joshua's being put in there. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people you'll divide for an inheritance the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or left, that you might prosper. And the first thing he says here is to be single-minded. Your focus must primarily be upon my word. Now, you have to do other things in this life, but when the demand of life comes to an end and you have discretionary time, it's like some of your money's not really yours. You have to pay the mortgage or what, light bill, what have you. But what's left over is what they call discretionary income. You can do what you want with that. So what you do with that shows a lot about you. Well, when it comes to the mental side of life, the mental faculties, I mean, if you're an accountant, you better pay close attention to those numbers and those little dots. You're going to cause a big problem. But when you leave your work and you're then free to think what you want to think, that's the key thing. And he says, stay focused, be single-minded. Your primary objective is knowing and believing me and entering into what I have for you, both in terms of promises and commandments. Be single-minded, be focused. One of the most alarming things to me of the times we live in is all of the distraction. You know, with all the gadgets, I love my iPad. It's a great blessing, great tool. But anything like this can be a distraction. So much so, there's times I just laugh because you'll see somebody walking in like Sam's Club or something. They're staring at their phone and walk into a, you know, a skid of whatever. And I think that is pathetic. You know, someone is that captured by the image, you know, the imagery. And with all of the things with sounds and images and all of that, it can be a wonderful tool. I love my music on my iPad. I'll read the scriptures and play worship music on my iPad. It's a great tool. But it can be used to where it becomes a distraction. And we need to stay focused. Well, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you can observe to do according to all that's written. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So the diligence to enter into the rest, that question's answered right here. Because they were, at this time, they're going to go into the promised land, conquer all their enemies, and divide up the inheritance. That is, that was the rest of God for them. And he gives them this instruction, be single-minded, or keep my purposes before your eyes above everything else, and meditate on the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean sit with your legs crossed and go, I mean, that's New Age stuff. That's Hinduism. That's calling demons in. I mean, if people do that stuff for the very purpose, you know, in some of these Eastern religions, of bringing demonic spirits into themselves. I remember one time when Brother Israel was here with me. We were riding down a road, and there was like a yoga studio or whatever they call these things. Big sign out there. And he was like in shock. He said, why would they do that? Why would they do that? What? Oh, that's demonic. You know, the Hindu priests, they do the yoga stuff and call in demons. He couldn't believe it. But people here just dumb down about stuff like that. Now, there might be stretch exercises are good if that's what you're doing. Stretching, good. But see, in that realm, it goes way beyond that stuff. Well, we need to meditate or speak to yourself, mutter, speak to yourself. Here's where it's okay to talk to yourself. You're not crazy. In fact, you'll be the most sane person there is. To speak the word to yourself. And I've shared recently, one of the things that's really beneficial, and I don't want to put this forth like it's a religious activity, but highly beneficial that you go to sleep, Psalm 63, meditating on the word of God, and you wake up being still and knowing that he is God meditating on his word. And if you'll orient that into your lifestyle, you will see a change. So I can't get up early enough to do that, then go to bed earlier. Well, I can't fall asleep. Well, then do something to make yourself fall asleep. You see, a lot of times people simply are not willing to change anything in their daily life. And that's why there's not a change in the outcomes of their life. And the more we orient our daily life to how the scripture would speak to us, the stronger we'll be and the more we'll partake of all that God has.